And all this is about one thing, and that's the message of Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And that's what our text is about this morning. So if you're able, stand with me for the reading of God's Word from 1 Corinthians chapter 2. If you need a Bible, there's some on the back table there that you're welcome to use while you're here, but also even take with you if you need one. And but I encourage you to bring the Word with you if you can. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 1 through 5. And so it was with me, brothers and sisters. When I came to you, I did not come with eloquence or human wisdom as I proclaimed to you the testimony about God. For I resolved to know nothing while I was with you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. I came to you in weakness, with great fear and trembling. My message and my preaching were not with wise and persuasive words, but with a demonstration of the Spirit's power, so that your faith might not rest on human wisdom, but on God's power. So, Lord, we invite your power here this morning, Lord, to be evident among us, so that our faith would be solely in you and nothing else. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. You may be seated. So I really am coming to you this morning in weakness and with great fear and trembling because I was a little burned out last week after preaching Good Friday and the three Easter services and had some symptoms of exhaustion this week. And it was a bit of a struggle to write this week. My brain was cloudy and creative energy was lacking. But I'm also encouraged because I know that your faith doesn't rest on my wisdom, but on God's power. And if you're new to us or been away for a while, we're in a series on the book of the Bible called 1 Corinthians. And currently we're in part one of that series entitled The Message of the Cross and the Wisdom of the World. And I strongly encourage you to listen to at least the introduction to the series, and ideally all the messages from chapter one to get caught up on the book. And you can find that anytime on our website, our church app, or Spotify or Apple Podcasts. But my title this morning is Corinthian Cunning versus Christ Crucified, Testing the Testimony of Teachers. So I'm going to first go through these five verses, explaining a bit about what issues Paul was addressing. And then I want to spend significant time going back through these verses and points, making application about how to test the teachings that we are exposed to. So I want to talk about how in these verses, Paul is addressing the importance of content over cunning in Corinth, calling over convincing, and power over persuasion. So I at least had enough creative energy left to come up with these points. We'll go through each of these and then make application. So let's start with content over cunning. Paul says, "And so it was with me, brothers and sisters. When I came to you, I did not come with eloquence or human wisdom as I proclaimed to you the testimony about God." So this verse can be, I think, easily misinterpreted, and it's important to understand the historical background and context here and who and what Paul is addressing and what he is and is not saying. So in the Greco-Roman world of the first century, rather than social media influencers or pop stars or movie stars, the celebrities of the day were orators, and meaning those who made, you know, these public grand speeches in the cities. And it was one of the main forms of entertainment, and rhetoric, or the art of persuasion or persuasive speech, was highly prized in that day. And these orators were heavily trained in it. And much like social media today, these orators had followers and even, you know, paying students who followed them around to learn from them. And so think of these people as, you know, the equivalent of having a popular YouTube channel, right, in terms of their influence and their audience. And people formed strong allegiances to their favorite orators or rhetoricians. And as is often the case, this cultural phenomenon or way of doing things was having a large influence on the church and some of its teachers, and it was leading some people astray. So these teachers, they often had great methods. You know, they were cunning, but the problem was they had very little content to their message. It was a bunch of great sounding and entertaining, to use a big theological word, fluff. And Paul says, when I came, I didn't play that game with you guys. He says, even though he easily could have. I mean, Paul was well-trained in rhetoric and the methods of the day. He's not opposed to them. These verses are in no way downplaying rigorous study and intellectual preparation or even persuasive presentation. Quite the opposite, really. As Paul is saying, these people talk beautifully, but there's no substance or depth to what they are saying. They thrill people, but do not mobilize them into action. Paul clearly uses, actually, all the rhetorical tools of the day, and even states in 2 Corinthians 5:11 that he is, in fact, trying to persuade. But there's no, but not at the expense of the message of the cross being changed, just to have more followers or listeners, which Paul could have done. What Paul is saying is that when it becomes more about the person speaking than what they are speaking about, the testimony about God is compromised. The spotlight should always be on Jesus, not on how great the speaker or leader or musician is or isn't. Paul could have easily, you know, made it about him. I mean, he could have majorly profited financially from the Corinthians. He could have been a Corinthian celebrity, but he chose not to. And the reason for that was his ministry was modeled after the calling of Christ crucified. He says in verses 2 and 3, "For I resolved to know nothing while I was with you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. I came to you in weakness, with great fear and trembling." So as opposed to these orators who came in great strength and popularity, Paul says, I didn't come to you like that. And here's what I mean here by calling over convincing, is that Paul understood that the character and knowing the character of the person doing the speaking matters. More than just them offering, you know, cunning and convincing words, Paul understood that the message of the cross is a lifestyle. For Paul, the message of Jesus was not just something to preach about or talk about or convince people to believe in. It was a calling. It was something that we live out. And Paul is saying that's more convincing than all the eloquence and persuasive speech. I think so many of you here, honestly, are great examples of the lifestyle of the cross. And I learned so much from watching your life, the way you love and serve and care for people. I mean, it's powerful to watch a lifestyle formed by the cross. And that's what Paul is then saying in verses 4 and 5, that authentic teaching prioritizes power through their lifestyle over persuasion. So he says, my message and my preaching were not with wise and persuasive words, but with a demonstration of the Spirit's power, so that your faith might not rest on human wisdom, but on God's power. Now again, Paul clearly did use wise and persuasive words in his preaching and teaching and writing. Paul was no anti-intellectual, and this verse does not mean we don't need proper biblical training or instruction. Remember that Paul is critiquing a particular practice of the day that prized the performance, the form of the message, what Paul calls human wisdom, more than the content and the calling of the message, which is godly wisdom and Christ crucified. And Paul is saying it's not about human persuasion. Don't get caught up in that. It's about the power of God. Otherwise, your faith will be in a human being rather than in God. But Paul says your faith should rest on God's power, not on a person's persuasion. So I think these five verses in chapter 2 are very applicable to today, and that's why I want to spend the second half of the message on application, really unpacking how to discern what is just human wisdom from what is the true testimony about God. So we'll talk about testing the testimony of teaching and three questions to ask ourselves. And these are questions that you can just use, you know, anytime throughout the week as you're receiving all the hundreds and thousands of messages you will receive throughout a week. So the first question you can ask based on this text is, you know, what is this calling me to? Just like the Corinthians and the eloquent orators and entertainers of the day, we're often drawn to things that entertain us more than call us to a crucified life. Much like in Corinth, you know, people often listen to the loudest voices or hold strong allegiances to, you know, their favorite Christian personality. You know, we subscribe to someone's YouTube channel and the messages are cunning and sound convincing, but there's no real substance to them. And there's certainly no call to Christ crucified. And, you know, I get sent so much content, right, from people. And so I get a sense of the voices people are listening to. And my observation is that so much of what people are following calls them more to anger or outrage or arrogance than it does the way of the cross. And my first thought to some of these teachings that I get sent is often, so what? Right? If you believe this or that event fulfills this or that prophecy, or this number means something significant, or this date should or shouldn't be significant for Christians, so what? What is it calling us to? How is it profitable for the message of Christ and Him crucified? Is it calling you to the humility of Jesus? Or is it calling you to anger or conspiracy or self-righteousness? Is it meant to make you feel superior, as if you have the inside scoop about what true Christianity really is? Or is it meant to send you into the world in humble service? Is it entertaining us? Or is it challenging us to live more in line with a life that resembles Christ crucified? You know, when we come across a social media post about the Bible or something, or someone shares something with you about, you know, kind of listen to what this or this person says about whatever it is, fill in the blank, ask yourself, what is this calling me to? Anything at all? Or is this just sensationalism meant to get clicks and shares and likes? If it's not calling you to anything, any change or challenge that more reflects the cross and humility of Jesus, then it may not be profitable. So we test a message by asking, what is this calling me to? And then we can ask, what is attracting me to this message? People in Corinth were attracted to messages that kind of, you know, tickled their ears, and to people that entertain them. And Paul was feeling like his message of Christ crucified that he brought in weakness and fear and trembling was being pushed aside because, you know, it didn't have enough flair to it. It wasn't fancy enough. It wasn't kind of delivered the right way. It didn't excite people quite enough. It didn't get the same applause. There weren't quite as many amens when Paul came to preach. Jesus Christ and Him crucified will never be a wildly popular message that wins over a bunch of crowds or goes viral on social media. And because of that, Christians with agendas that aren't centered on the cross will always try to make Christianity about something else in order to win over the crowds of people. And sadly, it often works. You've maybe heard of recently Donald Trump's God Bless the USA Bible, which features an American flag on the cover and the words God Bless the USA, and contains historic American documents such as Declaration of Independence, other supposed patriotic material. And in a move that should make our stomachs turn, Trump promoted it and its sales to Christians during Holy Week, and a lot of people ate it up. And so much saddens me about this, and I talk about it not with smug satisfaction to point out how wrong this is, but rather with a hurting heart, knowing that people are attracted to this form of Christianity and Christian nationalism, and being led astray by it. I mean, does Donald Trump in any way reflect Christ crucified? Does the cover of this Bible say, "We preach Christ crucified"? Is he pointing the spotlight onto Jesus instead of himself? Hardly. And yet people are attracted to this message because it excites them. And this is the equivalent kind of stuff, this is the only reason I'm mentioning it, this is the equivalent kind of stuff Paul was dealing with in Corinth. Right? Persuasive teachers who knew how to appeal to the masses, but whose message was deceiving and put the spotlight on themselves and their own agenda rather than on Jesus and Christ crucified. And that's the ultimate test. Is this message you're teaching putting the spotlight on Jesus or something or someone else? And this is why I believe just so strongly in what we do here in the local church and its importance. Because otherwise, we leave Christianity in the hands of entertainers or celebrities, right? The appeal to the masses. But true and humble Christianity won't always be trendy or flashy. We're not here to perform for an audience. We are all fellow parts of the body. And one thing we've hopefully learned with the rise and fall of so many Christian leaders over the past decades is that celebrity Christianity has not worked. It's been a big failure. And one of the reasons, you know, we use even a preaching team model here where there's five or six of us who speak is so that, you know, one person's status or influence doesn't get elevated to an unhealthy level. You know, I love it when somebody's been here several months and they just think I'm the youth pastor who speaks once in a while. I think that's great. That's great. I'm just like, yeah, sure, yeah, that's me. The last way to test ourselves in what we're hearing is, am I seeking information or transformation? Paul says, my message and my preaching were not with wise and persuasive words, but with a demonstration of the Spirit's power, so that your faith might not rest on human wisdom, but on God's power. Paul's basically saying it's not about saying all the right things in the right way. It's about our lives being transformed. So we might ask, is this message just entertaining me, giving me information in a way that keeps my attention, or is it calling me to holiness and to transformation? I mean, when do people get hurt in the church or led astray? When they put too much faith in a human being, in one person. And Paul refuses to let that happen. That's part of his wisdom here. Something we often, you know, pray in pre-service prayer or talk about is that, you know, we don't care if people come here to the church and don't remember the church's name or forget the names of the pastors. What we want them to remember is that this is a place they encounter the power of God. So let me offer you kind of a change in perspective that could revolutionize how you reflect on a Sunday morning. So instead of getting in the car after a service and saying, what did you think of the message? Or what did you think of the service? Which is more about, you know, the presentation or the person speaking or kind of a consumer mentality. What if you asked, what do you feel God is saying to you through today's message or service? Where do you feel God working in your life today? You see how one question is more human-centered, kind of more passive, and the other is more God-centered, more active. One more just about information, the other is about transformation and about our hearts. You know, we don't want you to leave saying, what a great service, or what a great message. We want you to leave saying, what a great God. What a wonderful Savior. where you don't even really remember who spoke, who led the music. You just remember that you encountered the living God. And listen, I'm not saying we always get this right, like we're flawed human beings. But here's our desire at Oceanside and what I hope and pray for. That if someone says to you, why do you go to church at Oceanside? We actually don't want you to say, oh, because I love the preaching. Or, oh, because I love the music. It's okay if those things are true. But our goal is that you would say, I go there because I sense the presence of Jesus. I'm transformed, and so are others, and so can you be. So the band's going to come. It's all about Jesus Christ and Him crucified, nothing else. And I'm so glad it's about that because I don't want it to be about me, because like Paul, I can only come to you in weakness and fear and trembling. But fortunately, your faith doesn't have to be in a human being. It's in Christ and Him crucified. So that's how we're going to respond to this message. Just saying, Jesus, I just want you. I don't need to be thrilled or entertained. I just want you. You are enough. So I'm going to invite you to stand, and I'm going to invite anyone who's feeling called to, you can come forward if you want to just use that as a way to lay down your agendas, your personal likes and dislikes, and say, Jesus, I just want it to be all about you. I want to shine the spotlight on you, not my agendas, not what I find exciting, but just you. To say, Lord, I don't need to be regularly thrilled. I just need the power of the cross. And so we're going to call as we sing here for a demonstration of the Spirit's power, so that your faith would be in God's power. And so we just pray in faith, come Holy Spirit, bring transformation, bring power, bring calling to a life of Christ crucified, bring healing, Lord, so that our faith would not be in human wisdom, but in the power of God.